We do not interpret dreams here. Actually, I do sometimes, mainly my wife's dreams. I actually am pretty good at it, but I don't claim any divine authority or that God has given me that ability. It is simply intelligent guessing on my part. It is psychology and is not theology. So what are we to glean from a section in Daniel on the interpretation of a dream? I argued last week that we can learn three things from that passage in Daniel in chapter 1. Something about God, something about us, and something about the world. From our passage this morning, it is less about us and more about God and the world. And we will see again just how different God is from this world. There's a very powerful lesson here that I think that we can walk away with. We are more attached, really, to God than the world. That is what we are by definition. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have been born again. We have a new heart. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God within us. We are more attached to God than we are to the world. We are His children. He really is our Father, and we really, truly are parts of the body of Christ. Now, we see this written for us in Philippians chapter 3. Sometimes I think we dismiss it. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This isn't home. We think it is. We think that there are people out there, even if they do not know Jesus Christ, they are really like us, whether or not. There are major differences anymore. We have that new heart. We have been connected forever to the God of the universe. We are a new type of person. This is not home. That makes us categorically different from the world. We are called to live in light of that, and it's difficult. I preached last week, we have this natural tendency to be just like everybody else, but we're not like everybody else. There has been a transformation in each one of our lives. That is the starting point for this passage. We will see God in all of His glory in this passage. And we will see the world in all of its ugly and weakness and all of its weirdness. I'll lay it out in three parts for you. I'll put a bulletin, an outline in the bulletin for you where there is a problem, there is a solution, and then there is a dream. And we'll begin it with a prayer. Lord God, guide us by Your Spirit. Open us up to understand this passage. Make it clear. I pray for the power of Your Spirit to simply teach the accuracy of Your Word, and I pray that You will change our lives by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, there is revealed to us a problem. I've got it up here. I've got it, interpret the dream plus. It's not just a dream interpretation here. It is, you got to tell me even the dream that I had. Now, when Mary Kay will have some kind of a strange dream, and I'll try to interpret for her, but she's got to tell me the dream. I mean, I don't know what's going on in her head. I mean, that's just human, right? Well, let's take a look at this passage from Daniel chapter 2 once again. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. There are a lot of these types. There are all of these religious creatures, okay? All of these religious leaders. We've got some of the same stuff today. We are never at a loss for religion. Almost anywhere in the world, you got plenty of them. And here he has them. And verse 4, verse 3, then the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Well, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, verse 4, "O king, live forever, tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Verse 5. The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb from your houses, will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." Well, they answered a second time and said, "Well, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." Wrong answer. The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time." I'm thinking he doesn't trust these people in the first place, okay? He tolerates them in society, but I don't think he really believes that they can do anything. So he's already skeptical of these guys. You're bargaining for time, and as much as you have seen, that command from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there's only one decree for you. If you've agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed, therefore tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. Anybody can interpret something. Even I can interpret a dream. And it's just my opinion as good as anybody else's as far as whether that interpretation is accurate or not. Now, of course, my wife believes everything I tell her, so if I interpret the dream, she'll say, "Oh, okay." But that's not so with these guys. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter to the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, a Chaldean. In essence, what kind of a king are you? Nobody asks us that stuff. We're not supposed to do that stuff. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one who could declare it to the king except gods." They are correct here. "Whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." But wrong answer again. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth, the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends, because they're going to kill them too. Because he's one of these guys. I mean, he happens to know the true God, but, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know that. I think he does have respect for Daniel, because he does permit Daniel to come into his presence. But the problem is, interpret the dream. Well, not just interpret the dream, but you got to tell the king what even the dream is. I mean, how in the world is anybody going to do that? Well, it's going to have to come from God. And that brings us to the solution, obviously. The solution is there is a God in heaven. And we'll see this phrase actually in here. But verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Obviously, they start in the right place, which is prayer. That's where they go. They go to prayer. Now, verse 19, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and he said," and he goes on to praise. But he starts with prayer. Now, that's not foreign to us again. And we have a scripture that I have shared with you many, many times. You don't have to worry about anything. I even shared this verse again last week. We don't have to worry. Everybody else around us might worry, but we don't have to. We are just conditioned to think, well, I gotta worry. I mean, there's circumstance coming. I don't know how this is going to get solved. I don't have the money to pay the bill or various things. There's now a problem with the car, or there's a problem with your health, and you don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know how you're going to pay for it in the first place. And, well, then we think we have to worry about those things. But we don't. The solution is we have a God in heaven. Philippians 4 is very, very clear. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is just a fancy name for making requests of God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It almost seems too simple. It almost seems like, well, I mean, you got to worry about some things, right? I mean, some things are just, everybody worries, right? We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about anything. And this verse is proof of it. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, one of my very favorite Old Testament passages, and it has to do with this guy, King Jehoshaphat, and he's being invaded. There's a three-nation coalition that is coming to him, and they bring an announcement to him, and it says he was afraid, but he at least goes in the right place with it. He goes immediately to prayer. He seeks answers from God. Now, it's interesting here, too, that you don't see it right away in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He's got an army coming against him, but the first thing he doesn't do is start counting his resources. He doesn't start counting his army. It's been counted earlier. Back in chapter 17, you can go back and see, well, what kind of an army has this guy got? And you come up with, he's got over a million man army, and they're ready. They're ready for war. They're armed. So he can encounter any kind of enemy. This army that's coming against him is not more powerful than the army that he has. But that's not the first place that he goes. He's not looking at his own strength. He is immediately taking it to God. Seems almost too simple, doesn't it? And the first thing that Daniel does is get his friends together, because they are certainly involved in this too, because they are also one of these religious people, at least, that the king relies upon, and they're all going to die unless somebody can come and not just interpret the dream for the king, but you've got to tell the king even what the dream is. So let's go to verse 19. Daniel 2, 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. First goes to prayer, but then it's revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, "Let the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes the king and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So he tells Daniel the dream. But you remember how he praises him here. Do you remember when I have taught before the attributes of God? Anybody remember the boot act for those attributes of God? Oh, I rest, fool. 11 attributes of God. And some of those stand out here, three in particular. One is sovereignty. That is, God is ultimately in control of all things. He even, whatever Satan does, God has to ultimately allow it to happen for his purposes. He is also omnipotent. God is all-powerful. He controls, he can do anything. He establishes and removes kings, it says here. And he is eternal. He is not confined to time. He is it is who changes the times and the epochs we see here. And in fact, he can reveal the future, which he does. God is not confined to time. We are confined to time. And that is why it is so awesome when God reveals to us what actually is to come, what is in the future, something that only God can do. So Daniel takes all of this before the king, and there's nothing to worry about. He doesn't have to be afraid. He's already gone to the king with this stuff. Now, look at verse 24 with me. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Well, then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence. I mean, Arioch has got to live with these people, right? That's like, let's say that we've got Donald Trump, and he tells the chief of police here, he says, you've got to round up all the religious guys. You've got to round up all the preachers and kill them. Well, it's one thing to obey the command to you, and if you don't, you'll die. You got to obey it. And he could defend himself by saying, I'm always only doing what I was told, but he's still got to live in this community, right? He goes around and kills all the preachers, including yours, but he's got to live here. So he doesn't want to have to do this, believe me. So he hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah. Well, it's not entirely true. He didn't find Daniel. Daniel came to him. Daniel found him. But who can make the interpretation known to the king? The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now listen, verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. And I can see the wheels turning in Nebuchadnezzar's mind again. Not another one. Not another one saying that it can't be done. So I think Nebuchadnezzar's just about ready to throw Daniel out of the room. But verse 28, however, there is a God in heaven. That is a powerful verse. This verse has really gotten my attention this week. I'm sure I've read this passage many times. But this one little phrase has got my attention more than ever before. Here's the difficulty. Here's the problem. Here is something that is insurmountable. There is an obstacle before them. And there is no solution to it, no human solution. There are no answers. All these guys, all these magicians, all these religious guys, they are right. I mean, nobody can tell him what the dream is. They can interpret it, sure, but nobody can tell you what the dream is, King. So there's a problem. And Daniel says basically the same thing. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream. So, here we go. He's got the problem. The solution is there is a God in heaven. And he's going to argue that this kind of stuff doesn't come from man, but it comes from God. Verse 29. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, the mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. He comes back to it again. This is not a human thing. This is not because I'm a better guy than any of these other guys, because I'm not. I'm just a man. But this has come from God, and he gives all the attention back to the God of the universe. There is a God in heaven. That brings us to the dream itself. Verse 31, here we go. Now, what we will have first off is just simply the dream, okay? Verse 31, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you. And its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, and its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the dream. Now, none of the rest of them could do this. Daniel in and of himself, he can't do it either. You can't tell what's in another person's mind. I know I've seen some clever guys on America's Got Talent and Britain's Got Talent, and I watch all that stuff, and especially when they come out and there's some sort of a mind reader. I love that stuff. And the guys that do card tricks and stuff, I just love that. And I like doing card tricks for you guys, and you can ask me while we're having lunch today, and I'll do a couple card tricks for you. I'm sure you want to see them. But there's nothing real magic about them. I'm not any different to Daniel. But there is a God in heaven, and he can interpret the dream. That's the dream. So now we come up to the interpretation of the dream. And there's an interpretation which is the immediate future, and then there is an interpretation that goes to end times future. But the first is the immediate future. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation. And I'll give you here, I'll give you some hints. It's going to talk about countries that come after the Babylonian one. Now he will tell Nebuchadnezzar that he is the head of gold. We don't get names given here, but the next ones, the countries that will be coming, are these Medo-Persian and Greece and Rome. So that's going to be part of the interpretation. Then this was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so that, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces, and that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. And he goes on to describe the Roman Empire. So there are going to become three important empires after him. But that's all the immediate future. What he's going to go to after that is the future kingdom of God. Verse 44. So this is beyond the immediate. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. And it will destroy, crush, and put an end to all these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and so that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. He says a couple of things that's going to take it beyond simply the time of those kings. We're talking about a time that probably spans 700 years from the time of the Babylonian kingdom through the Roman Empire. So we're talking about a long time. But in verse 44, he says he will put an end to all these kingdoms. And in verse 45, he crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Well, he hasn't crushed those per se. In verse 35, it says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time. Well, how does that happen? Because it didn't happen that way over 700 years. So this one is now looking to a time far yet future. It's looking at, in fact, the tribulation period that we saw in the book of Revelation. Go ahead with me to Daniel chapter 7 for a moment. Daniel 7, and we'll see four kingdoms again in slightly different terms. Daniel 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. and vision is in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were sitting up on the great sea. The four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it, and behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast which had the four heads and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. So we see four more beasts, and I've got them here, the lion and the bear and the leopard and this fourth beast that's all powerful, more powerful than all of those, is again Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They're all four, but they come together in one. What we're seeing is a four view of the beast, the Antichrist of the book of Revelation. All the beasts combined in this one man. He is going to be the most charismatic and powerful ruler the world has ever seen. I do not believe that he is in power yet, but I believe that he's alive today. I believe that we're so close to those end times that this beast is going to come to power, I think, in our lifetimes. And we're going to see it. I think we're going to see our country go way down prior to that time, unless somehow it can turn to Jesus Christ. Something that I was so gratified this week, not in Billy Graham's death, although even there it's a good thing. He's now at home with the Lord. But some of the quotes that were made, even on network news, and I just loved it. And he was making statements like the only answer to the ills of society is Jesus Christ. I mean, he never pulled any punches. Billy Graham gets lots of criticism for various sources, but one thing he had was he had a focus upon Jesus Christ, and he had the gospel so straight. And God used him powerfully. I wish the emphasis from evangelists would be more focused as an instrument of a local church, and somehow that he could make that focus, bring in the local church more. And Graham did that to some extent. He would have various people on the platform, and that's one of the things he would get criticized for, was having like Catholic priests and stuff up on his platform, and he'd get criticized for it. He would be criticized from having his roots of Fuller Seminary and which is very, very liberal. And yet Billy Graham was not a liberal, and his gospel was so straight. And I wish somehow this country could take it to heart. I don't think it's going to, but I'm such a pessimist. But I wish that we would en masse turn to the right solution. But it's interesting that, you know, about the one answer to mankind, the one answer to how do you stop school shootings? How do you change the hearts of guys like this kid that goes in and kills 17 people? The answer is Christ. The answer is a spiritual problem. It's even bigger than a social problem. But you will never hear that on CNN. That's never the solution that's given. But Jesus died and rose again. I've entitled this something to the respect of how to encounter any difficulty, any obstacle. And it's the obstacles that we have in society. Where do we go? How do we encounter them? How do we prepare for them? The answer is, there is a God in heaven. Now, in our passage, Nebuchadnezzar gets it, and he listens. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering of fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. I think he comes to a faith in the true God. And we see it later on in the book of Daniel, particularly when, you know, he drives him out and Nebuchadnezzar is going to spend 7 years of living like a cow and eating grass. But he comes to a faith in the true God. We'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Not only Daniel and his friends, but we'll see King Nebuchadnezzar as well. Because he does come to the right answer. And I just wish that this country could come to the right answer. Because there is only one way to encounter these kind of difficulties and these kind of obstacles. There is a God in heaven. And that God of heaven has provided forgiveness and hope. The problem of all of us, it's sin. The problem of the kid that does the shooting, it was sin. And there is an answer to that sin. And there is a punishment for that sin. And it's rather severe. The answer is death. The answer for any sinner. I mean, we will include this kid, the shooting, but every one of us in this room, we've all sinned. Well, the penalty for that is a capital offense. It's death. Because God designed this whole thing, and God is holy, 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 infinitely separated from sin. And we obviously are not. We've all sinned. The penalty for that sin is death. That's what every one of us in this room deserves. Death penalty. Because we've all sinned. But Jesus came for the one purpose, to pay that penalty of death. He died for our sins. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Our sins were placed upon him. That is the only hope of mankind. That is only the hope of to prevent further school shootings, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness and the hope that he provides. He not only died, but he rose again up from the dead. He's victorious over sin. He's victorious over death. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in him. You've placed your faith in religion or yourself, but never in him. Today's the day. The answer to all of this, how do we encounter any obstacle? There is a God in heaven, and he's sent his only Son. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to teach it to us and help us to see the significance that there is a God in heaven. That's our hope. That's our answer. And that's our answer for anybody else. How do you change this stuff? What's the future? There's a God in heaven. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in him, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord God, right now is the time. Right now, in the quietness of their own heart, they'll place their faith in this Jesus. And Father, take us from here and simply be able to just, I don't know, just express the truth, to stand for it. We're not ashamed of it. And we're different because we know the truth. And the truth has set us free. I thank you, Father, for this gathering of the body of Christ. Lord God, I thank you for this food to come. I pray that you will bless it to our bodies. Guide us in our conversation. Use this time today to bring honor to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.